Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 8. The Gospel record of John and John chapter 8. We're continuing to go through with the Gospel record of John, and we've hit a section where Jesus Christ is taking time to deal with these unbelieving, rejecting Jewish people, the religious establishment, who has been upset with the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 months ago, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day, and this started the fire and the anger. 6 months later, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and in the last part of the feast, he announces himself as the living water. This prompted the religious establishment to be very upset, so much they sent people to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when the officers went to go visit the Lord Jesus Christ and they heard him speak, they went back without arresting him. This caused the Pharisees to kind of fight amongst themselves. Even Nicodemus attempted to speak reason to these folks, but they were so incensed they wouldn't listen to reason. And so they did an awful thing. They set up the woman caught in the very act of adultery, hoping that they could embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him in front of the people to lose his following. However, the Lord Jesus Christ was very wise, and we watched this religious establishment walked away, and the crowd that was there that Jesus was currently teaching walked away. They gathered again, and the religious establishment came up with a different tactic. Arresting him didn't work. Trying to discredit him didn't work. So now they're going to engage in verbal confrontation. And so they begin to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, at this time, there's still a crowd of people. Jesus is teaching the crowd of people. The religious establishment breaks in, and they're getting into an argument. Jesus is very cognizant of the fact, because he knows everything. But there's a crowd that's listening. He's not just dealing with the religious establishment. He already knows their heart, already knows that they're going to reject, already knows that they're not going to listen, but he's also trying to hit the people out. So he begins to explain that he is the light of the world and explain what that means. Now, the religious establishment doesn't catch it. The religious establishment rejects it. However, the crowd listening to Jesus, many of them believed because of it. After that, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to talk with him, and he said that if you accept the truth shall make you free. And it's the idea of having truth. Now, of course, we hit those messages on Sunday morning and Sunday night. They're on the archive and YouTube. You could listen to them again. But this is still the context. They're still in the same meeting. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, and explained that. He said, the truth shall make you free. And the whole time, the religious establishment still refuses to let Jesus speak. They refuse to listen to him. They refuse to understand him. But the people around, they're catching it. And Jesus is not trying to hide truth. He's speaking and trying to hit it all kinds of different ways to make them understand the one truth. Jesus is God. And they're not catching it. They're not getting it. Jesus has tried to talk with them. He's tried to explain to them that they're a different family than him. Remember that not every person who is born is part of the family of God. When you are born, you're already part of the other family, the neighbor's kids. You're part of the family of Satan, our father's the devil. We have to be born again into God's family. Well, they didn't quite catch that, and they definitely didn't like that. And now they're becoming more, the religious establishment is becoming more and more exasperated with the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more, they're getting frustrated. And we catch this frustration as we continue and finish off the Gospel record of John chapter 8. We're now in chapter 8 and verse number 48. The Gospel record of John chapter 8 and in verse number 48. Notice with me again, verse number 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say, we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, and there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keepeth my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keepeth my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, then my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he is your God. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, then I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Art thou not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 8. The Gospel record of John chapter 8, notice with me in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And with the Lord's help, we want to preach this message as Jesus Christ is trying to clearly identify to these people who he is, and the Jewish religious establishment is going to reject him. But one of the most powerful identifications he could give himself to being God is this statement, before Abraham was, I am. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we go through this passage, we're asking that we would learn more about who you are. That we don't want to be like the religious establishment that could go through these sayings and miss what you are telling, that you are God and who you are. We want to know more about you. We want to see you clearly. And so we're asking that you would just give us grace and mercy. Give us spiritual eyes. Let your Holy Spirit illuminate this to us, that we may be amazed by whom you are, believe in you even more, and trust in you. I'm thankful that you are a trustworthy God. Once again, I do not dare trust my own. I ask that you be with my mind, my thoughts, that you would be with my physical health, that you be with my spiritual being. The best I know how, I surrender them all to you. Just ask that you use me as your instrument tonight, and that you would get your own work accomplished through your word, and we can trust you. Help us again to have spiritual discernment and understanding as we go through here. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, Jesus Christ is surrounded by the religious establishment. They have already tried to do everything they could to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. They've tried to arrest him. They've tried to trap him. They've tried now to use their words to try to stumble him, to try to conflict him, to try to confront him, and it hasn't worked. And they're becoming more and more aggravated. The Lord Jesus Christ had just got through telling them that there's two different families. There's the family of God and the family of the Satan. Now they are trying to, and they're going to again, accuse him of being part of the wrong family. And Jesus Christ has already explained to him that his father is God, that he's part of the right family. And yet they are hinting that he's illegitimate. Remember that Joseph was the stepfather of Jesus, and that was sort of knowledge, so much so that it was more of an intrigue, conspiracy, like a soap opera. Oh, who's your daddy? And that was one of the sticking points that they would be able to go, we're not illegitimate, you're illegitimate. And they don't understand what they're talking about. They thought they had a sticking point. They thought there was some way that they could reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this being said, They have rejected Jesus Christ, and now they're going further and going to accuse him of having a devil. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go through here, the first thing I want to bring to your attention here is the blasphemous accusation. The blasphemous accusation. So Jesus Christ is trying to explain God's family versus the family of those who are born who haven't known Jesus Christ as their Savior, trying to explain that they match their fathers. If they had matched their father Abraham, they would do the works of Abraham. They would behave like Abraham. Remember, Abraham was a man of faith. Remember, faith always produces action. Faith always produces action. However, if people are lying and they're scheming, that becomes part of their father, the devil, because he was the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. And that the Pharisees, the religious establishment, is acting more like Satan and his characteristics than they are Abraham and their characteristics. Remember, their big claim of all kinds of religion is that they are Hebrew, that they are Jewish, and that their father is Abraham. And just because God had given promises to Abraham, they had imagined in their mind that they are God's special people, and that all I have to do in order to be in God's grace is to be part of Abraham's family, to be a Jew. That's all I need. And they don't realize that that's not enough. Religion doesn't save. Lineage doesn't save. Just because your parents are saved doesn't mean that you are, that God does not have spiritual grandchildren. Every person has to be born again, has to make a personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so now, with Jesus giving them all of this, they respond. Notice with me in verse number 48, their blasphemous accusation. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, remember, the Samaritans happened to be in the kingdom or the province of Samaria. But years ago, this used to be the northern kingdom of Israel. And 722 BC, the Assyrians came, and what they did is they took all the religious, all the rich people, and took all of them out and transplanted them all throughout the Middle East, throughout the Assyrian Empire. Then they took other people that they had displaced, and they put them into that northern kingdom of Israel. And all that was left was the poor in the land, and then these heathen Gentiles. What happened over time is that these leftover Hebrew people began to marry these Gentiles that came out. And for the Jewish mind, they thought a purity of blood, we're God's special people. And so they would look at the Samaritans as half-breeds. They would see the Gentiles as dogs, and that's bad enough. But how would someone taint their pure Hebrew blood with these dogs and make a half-breed? So to them, the Samaritan people were worse than the Gentiles. So when they're calling Jesus a Samaritan, they're calling him a half-breed. They're calling him not fully Jewish. They're saying they're really not God's people, that he comes from an illegitimate lineage. They're insulting him. To the Jewish person, the most horrible insult that you could ever give to a person would be to say the S word, Samaritan. To call someone a Samaritan would be the worst insult. In today's culture, they would all be canceled. It was that bad of an insult to call a Hebrew person a Samaritan. They took their biggest insult. Isn't it interesting that whenever people start losing a fight and they don't have anything to stand for, they start going to name calling? Yep. So this is what they've called out to. They've gone to name calling. And they said, they answered the Jews and then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And thou hast a devil. So not only is he a half-breed with a questionable lineage, that he is the most insulting thing a Hebrew person can think of, he also has a devil. Now, this isn't the first time they've accused this. In the gospel record of Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus did miracles, they couldn't deny the miracles, but they had to try to figure out the source of it. So they said, Jesus heals people, cast out devils by the power of Satan. That's his secret. He's working magic from the devils. Satan himself has given him special powers because they couldn't attribute it from God. They would have to recognize, they would have to listen to him to God. So this isn't the first time, and they're calling it back up. You've got a devil. You're out of your mind. You are crazy. Now, once again, they go to name calling. They ran out of arguments. They ran out of things to do. All they could do was blaspheme. All they could do is try to question his lineage. What a horrible position that they're in is that they're now down to name calling. And they're still refusing to believe Jesus Christ, even though he's logically, he's biblically, he's scripturally explained to them already that he is from God, that he answers to God, that he does nothing but what God tells him to do. He is the living water. He is the light of the world. He has tried to explain to them that he is God. But they refuse to listen. They refuse to heed it. And because of that, they don't have understanding. Remember that when someone doesn't want to understand, they're not going to understand. And that's exactly where these people are at now. They don't want to listen. They don't want to accept it. So even though he's speaking to them plainly, they're not getting it. And then they question, well, he doesn't speak clearly. He's speaking as clearly as possible to the Hebrew mind. We understand to our American mind that maybe you're not familiar with the Bible. Some of the things that Jesus said here, you're like, I don't get it. I can understand that. We're a different culture, 2,000 years away, that we don't have an Eastern mindset. We have a Western mindset. This is an Eastern book. It's an ancient book. It's a different way of thinking. It's written to the Hebrew people. We're not Hebrew people. So we understand that there's some things that when you're not used to the Bible, you could read it and go, I just don't get it. But to the audience he's speaking to, they very much should have got this. This was Sunday school class stuff that he was telling them. He was explaining to him from the Bible, I am God. And they understood it, and we'll get to the proof that they understood it here at the very end, but they just don't want to accept it. So we start off with a blasphemous accusation that immediately they start going to name calling. Immediately they reject Jesus. Immediately they start trying to discount him, that it can't do an argument. So they go to name calling, hoping that he gets the right name. Isn't it funny when people get to the arguments and they start name calling that they think that they get the right name, all of a sudden the argument's won? When's the last time you saw an argument once? Oh man, I didn't realize you're going to call me that. Oh yes, you win. Just something about emotions getting involved because of pride. My pride is offended, so I have to attack someone to make me feel better, even though it doesn't settle an argument. Notice Jesus then responds to this, the faithful honor of the Son. Verse number 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Pause. Jesus said, I don't have a devil. I obey my Father. So notice he says, I don't have a devil. He's answered that objection, that criticism. You got a devil. I don't have a devil. Well, you have a questionable lineage. No, I obey my Father. Then he says, but ye do dishonor me. Now this is, if you can imagine calm, he says, basically, you're going to insults. You dishonor me by giving slander, giving this insults. Now remember, there's a crowd that's watching. Jesus calmly doesn't call them names back, doesn't get back in a fight, doesn't start getting in a shouting match. He knows that everybody's watching. They all know that these people are wrong by the insults. But how Jesus responds is how he's going to win them. I don't have a devil. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Which is a true statement. They're watching as he's not getting riled up. He's not getting angry. He's not getting emotional. He's calmly just saying, you are incorrect and you're throwing insults at me. And everyone here knows it. You're the one getting emotional. This is not how to deal with things. Now, again, to the people who's emotional, they don't care. But he's not working with them right now. He's got a crowd. He wants to win them. He wants to prove to them who he is. Notice as he continues in verse 50, I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verse 50, Jesus said, I'm not here to promote myself. I'm not here to talk about myself. I'm here to honor God, which is opposite of the religious establishment. Why are they so upset with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because their prestige, their honor, their influence is being eroded away. It's been all about them because they have been the top of the religious mountain. Look at how spiritual I am. Oh, look at the wonderful things I do. The Bible talks about these Pharisees, how they would go out to the street and they would say, Dear God, praise the Lord that I'm not like one of them. That's how they would respond. They thought they were the pinnacle. They thought they were the religious elite. They thought everyone should be like them. And Jesus said, I don't act like that. I'm not trying to promote myself. You guys have seen how I dealt with things, even with how I dealt with the insults. I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm not trying to honor myself. My goal is to always honor God by how I speak, how I respond, how I deal with things. It's all about God, not about me. Verse 51, verily, verily, verse number 51, verily, verily, remember when you see that phrase, verily, it means truly, truly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, Jesus has already brought up eternal life several times. He's going to bring it up again. But he just says, I'm not here to promote myself. I'm here to honor the Father. But if anyone believes what I say, they have eternal life. Why? Because eternal life comes from believing Christ and his promises, God's promises, by faith. Simple. He says, I've given you these things of faith, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do I have to do? Believe on him, and then I shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Over and over, he's promised this everlasting life by receiving this by faith, not by religious works, not by being the religious elite, not by being part of a special heritage, not having a special parentage or lineage, not being part of the right religious faction, believing on Christ. Now again, for those of us who want to believe, who believe in Jesus, we have no problems with this verse. But to the religious elite who rejected Jesus, they do not want to believe. They don't like this verse. They're going to have a problem with this verse here. So with this, we see a blind rejection. A blind rejection of the Jews. Verse 52. So Jesus ends up and says, listen, if you believe my promises, you believe what I said, you have everlasting life. Believing on Christ by faith through grace. And you have everlasting life. That's as easy it is trusting God and his word, to believe, to receive, to become the sons of God. The Bible speaks about in the book of John, chapter number 1. Well, when Jesus says that if you believe in me, you shall have everlasting life. You shall never see death. The religious elite who are purposely not trying to understand him are going to try to call him out on this question. Notice this rejection of from the Jews. Verse 52. Then the Jews, remember when you see the word Jews in the gospel record of John, it's usually going to talk about the religious establishment who has already rejected Jesus. This is a word that was used later on by the Gentiles that John borrows to help illustrate the religious elite. So then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou dost sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Now, to the Hebrew mind, they believe in people like Moses. Oh, man, Moses is great. To the person with the greatest faith in their mind is Abraham. Remember, they call themselves the children of Abraham. Here was the man who was called the friend of God. Here was the one that God pulled from the Ur of Chaldees and gave a special promise to. So to their mind, the person with the greatest walk in all the Bible, oh man, there was Moses and there was Abraham. Can you imagine Abraham? So in their mind, they're saying, listen, you say that if we believe in you, we have everlasting life. Are you trying to say that you're greater than Abraham? Because listen, Abraham was the friend of God. Four times in the scriptures, it says that Abraham was the friend of God. By God. That wasn't Abraham saying, hey, I'm God's friend. That was God saying, he's my friend. That's a pretty big endorsement, isn't it? If God says, hey, that's my friend, well, then you're God's friend. And by the way, since we're here, what does it take to be God's friend? Well, there's three things. First of all, if you're going to be friends with anyone, you have to spend time with them. That's a major ingredient. Some of us had friends that we said, we're always going to be friends with. Maybe a high school friend. Best friends forever. Then as time goes on, you become more and more distant until you no longer talk to them. What happened? You stopped spending time with them. It became harder and harder as life went on. In order to be a friend with someone, you have to spend time. In addition, in order for you to be friends with someone, you have to have trust. And trust goes two ways. You have to trust them and they have to trust you. If that trust is broken, then you can't be friends until that trust is restored. That's a very, very, very big deal. So there's time and there's trust. These are important ingredients to be friends. Abraham spent time with God. He walked with God. He talked with God personally. He was trusted by God. One of the greatest evidences of being trusted by God, Genesis chapter number 18, where God says, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? And then God says, I will tell him because I know Abraham and that he will instruct his family to follow me. That's God talking to himself before he even talks to Abraham. God says, should I tell Abraham? I'm going to tell Abraham because I know. That's a pretty important word where God says, I know he will instruct his family. That's pretty powerful. God says, I trust him. Then what happens? Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the seven cities of the plain. I'm going to wipe them all off. And Abraham says, listen, God, I know I'm a nobody, but what happens if you find 50 righteous people or 50 saved people, 50 people who believed on you? And God says, I won't destroy them for 50's sake. That's seven cities. Abraham says, well, listen, God, you're very gracious. Remember, the whole time he's being humble. What if you lack five? What are we missing five? What if it's 45? I won't destroy him for 45. What if we miss 10 more after that? Or five more after that, 30. He talked him all the way down to 10 people. Can you imagine having that type of relationship? God says, I'm going to destroy them. God, what if you found 10 saved people? Will you destroy those cities if you find 10? God finally said no. Why didn't Abraham go on? Well, he was expecting his nephew Lot to win him, his family, his sons, his unmarried daughters, his married daughters, his sons-in-law. That's over 10 right there. He was expecting Lot to win his own family to the Lord. Unfortunately, he did not. He let his family do whatever. They never got saved, and they perished. But that's why he talked them down to 10. He thought we would be good at 10. But you imagine what a relationship, it showed the trust. Now Jesus is saying, listen, if you believe in my words, you will not die. They said, I have an objection. I have a big objection. There's no greater person who walked by faith than Abraham. Notice what he said. Verse number 53 following that. Verse 52, let's read him in context. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. You're out of your mind. You're just loco crazy. Abraham is dead. Fact. And the prophets. Well, there's plenty of prophets. You had Isaiah. You had Elisha. You had Jonah. They kind of rejected Jonah. You had Micah. You had Malachi. You had Ezra. You had all these prophets. And they're dead. At this time, none of those prophets are alive. None of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah's gone. Ezekiel's gone. And they said, Abraham's dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? The answer to that is yes. And the prophets are dead, whom thou makest thyself. So they said, wait a second. If there was a way that if our faith in God would make us not die, then where's Abraham at? Where are the prophets? You're trying to say that you, this guy standing in front of us, who's loco crazy, you're saying that if we believe in you, we're not going to die. Abraham's dead. Jeremiah's dead. Isaiah's dead. Now, we're laughing in this room because we understand what God is talking about. This everlasting life. By the way, At this time, Abraham's still alive. He's dead in body, but he's alive forevermore. He's with God now. God speaks about that in Luke chapter number 17. That God says in a different passage, that God says, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That means present tense, not past tense. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. That's a very important distinction. God says, I am not the God of the dead. What does he mean by that? Abraham's alive. But of course, they don't understand that. They did believe in those promises. They did trust God's promises by faith through grace, and they have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? We get to see Abraham one day. We get to see Jeremiah one day. In fact, they're not dead right now. They're not waiting to raise from the grave. They're with God right now. They have everlasting life. Think about some of these people. Think about the man, Naaman, who was not a Hebrew, but he was a Syrian who had leprosy. And some little girl told him, oh, if he could just get to the preacher, that the preacher would tell him how. And he went and he did and accepted the word by faith. And he went to the river and washed and obeyed. He's alive right now. Isn't that amazing? Think about a Nebuchadnezzar who was a world dictator, a world emperor, but because of the influence of Daniel, because of the influence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and because of what God did himself, Nebuchadnezzar accepted God's promises. He's in heaven right now. He's alive. Imagine that. You think about Jonah going to the place of Nineveh, this evil people, the Nazis of the ancient world, and he preached a message hoping they would die, but they repented. They didn't have a lot of preaching. Jonah just preached a message and took off. And that was enough. They didn't have all this scripture, but what did they do? They believed in God's word by faith through grace, and 500,000 people are in heaven that were not Jewish people from the Bible that are in heaven right now, present tense alive. Now again, the Jewish people, the Jewish religious elite, they didn't understand this. They're like, where's Abraham? We want to talk to him. Well, he's alive. Just not here present. But he's alive. And this everlasting life was a real thing. D.L. Moody said, one day you're going to see in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Because everlasting life is a real thing. And God made us a promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember, everlasting life doesn't begin when you die. It begins the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that eternal life should be a present possession, not something to look forward in the future. It's something we currently have. But they don't understand it. They've already rejected Jesus, so they're not trying to understand. They're trying to fight. Wait a second. You said we have everlasting life. There's no Abraham. There's no Isaiah. There's no Jeremiah. Are you trying to say you're greater than them? Well, they're not happy with this. But they don't realize who they're talking to. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected his sayings. And they are just getting more and more incensed. Because they are tracing everything they have in their religion to the parentage. Abraham's our father and our lineage, and we're the great, 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 great grandkids of Abraham, and so therefore we're going to heaven. But that lineage doesn't save you. Your religious affiliation doesn't save you. Your religious works doesn't save you. It is believing God's word by faith through grace. And his word works, that we have everlasting life as a present possession, and that we may remove this outside coil, but our souls will never die and will be present with him. Isn't that wonderful? So this moves from this blind rejection of the Jews, and Jesus once again is going to answer them. Notice the testimony of the Father. The testimony of the Father, verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Now, let me pause. Once again, he's saying, I am not trying to promote myself. Remember what they just got through saying. Are you greater than Abraham? Now, he could have said yes and been honest. But then they would have just totally lost their minds. But he said, I'm not here to say I'm greater than Abraham. It's not my job to promote myself. It's my Father's job to promote me. But notice what he said. This is clear to the Jewish mind. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom? Who's this whom? My Father. Of my Father ye say that he is your God. Hey, I want to let you know, my Father that honoreth me, he's your God. That's pretty clear, especially to them. I think they may have missed it here, but something in their mind kind of caught it, because they're going to catch back up to it in just a second. Jesus just said, my Father's your God. It's not my job to promote myself. That's my Father's job. By the way, my Father's your God. Then he goes on to say, yet ye have not known him. You haven't known your God. Why? But I know him, because Jesus is God. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep him saying. Jesus said, if I told you that I didn't know God, I'd be a liar just like you guys. He's already established that they're liars. He said, I can't lie. God's my Father. I know him. If I said I don't know him, I'll be a liar just like you. But I know him. I know my Father, which is your God. But then verse 56, he goes back to Abraham. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now, this is a big statement. One of my books that I'm working on as a lifetime achievement book is entitled, How the Old Testament Saints Saw Christ. And the thesis of the statement is, I know that's a big word, a thesis of the statement is that we as New Testament Christians may know more about Christ doctrinally, meaning we have the finished New Testament, we could see Jesus Christ's historical life, we could see the doctrinal things as the gospel and through the epistles speaking about Christ, but the Old Testament saints knew him personally. Abraham knew Jesus. Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Jesus says later on, hey, that was me. In Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching a message of Pentecost, he says, you know what? David saw Jesus. 1,000 years before the fact, David wrote this stuff. It's because he saw Jesus. He knew Jesus. He wrote of him. Moses wrote about Jesus. Abraham, you know what his big promise was? Remember, God promised him all of the land. He promised him all of those things. The book of Hebrews says Abraham died without seeing those promises. But God also said, Abraham, you're going to see those promises. How does that work? Because Abraham's not dead and he's coming back and God's going to fulfill those promises. And God, Jesus was saying, Abraham was looking forward to seeing me because I am the fulfillment. Remember, God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that you will have a seed and your seed will bless the world. Jesus said, that's me. I'm the promise. He was looking forward to that. That's what he wanted, was to see that fulfillment of promises. He was looking forward to this day. Abraham is rejoicing. It's finally here. 2,000 years. I've been waiting for Jesus to show up. 1,400 from Abraham, sorry. 1,600. 1,600 years, Abraham, between Abraham's life and Jesus Christ walking on earth. 1,600 years before Abraham, still alive, got to see Jesus walking. He said, that's it. That's my promise. That's what God promised me. He rejoiced. He wanted to see when Jesus was there. Abraham would be excited to see Jesus. And he was excited to see Jesus. Now, this just tilts their mind. They're just, things aren't adding up. Now, again, because they've already rejected Christ, they're not trying to understand him. And when you reject the Bible, the things that we talk about just doesn't make sense. It just, what in the world are you speaking about? Because this requires spiritual discernment. It requires us being willing to listen to the truth and letting the truth make us free. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We need his light to illuminate, to show us these things, to make it clear. The lost world who's rejected Christ does not understand this message tonight. If we were to give this message and put it on YouTube, and it's going on YouTube, we're without a doubt, some person will listen to this who is lost and has no desire to follow Christ, says, what in the world is this nonsense? This is crazy talk. That's exactly what they're telling Jesus. It's crazy talk. This is complicated. This is out of the, what? It doesn't make sense. Well, again, I'm nodding, watching the heads nod. Makes sense to you guys who've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is clear. You're like, oh man, I see that. Oh, that's great. This is good stuff. This is exciting stuff to us. Notice as it goes on. So after they just lose their mind. They start looking at Jesus and they challenge him again. We could see the eternal identity of the Son. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Wait. Thou art not yet 50 years old. And thou hast seen Abraham? So they look at Jesus. Jesus around human form, 30 years old. Listen, you're not even 50 yet. And you say you know Abraham, which was 1,600 years ago? I meant tell us the skin cream you're using because that doesn't work. It doesn't match up. You said you know Abraham? I'm sure that Abraham and Jesus hung out quite a bit. By the way, you said, well, did Jesus just meet Abraham in heaven? Nah, we have something in the Bible called Genesis 18 where Abraham worshiped the king of Salem. By the way, the king of Salem is the king of peace, and it is also Jerusalem, early form, who had no father nor mother. And Abraham said, I worship the Holy One of God. And he gives his tithes and he worships the king of Salem. Why? Because that was Jesus. He met Jesus before, Jesus in pre-incarnate form. He's already met Jesus and then met him again. I know that guy. Hey, that's just free stuff. But Abraham just didn't meet Jesus in heaven. He saw him on earth before he died too. Can you imagine him going to heaven and say, I know you. I know you. I mean, that's my divine imagination. Isn't that cool? But these Jewish people are going, wait a second. You're not even 50 years old. You want to tell us you met Abraham? That doesn't make sense. You're just out of your mind now. You've seen things. Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, we're going to take this step by step. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That means before Abraham was born, Jesus already existed. Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. He is the eternal God. He was the pre-existent God. Before creation, Jesus existed because he is God. He is the eternal God. He's the one who made Abraham. So Jesus said, listen, before there was an Abraham, that was me. So I know I don't look my age, but I existed before Abraham. You could tell in their mind they're tilting. But then he finishes the statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, for people not familiar with the scriptures or just learning the scriptures, this may not be a big deal, but for the Jewish mind, this is everything. When Moses in Exodus chapter 3 stood before the burning bush and God was commissioning Moses to go talk to Pharaoh and to go before the people, and Abraham said, wait a second. Remember, the Egyptians had thousands and thousands of gods. So if Abraham or Moses went up and said, hey, God sent me, they're going to ask which God? Legitimate question. And Moses said to God, which God do I tell him? And God said, I am. I am that I am. It is a name of God found in the Bible that carries the idea of the self-sufficient one, the one that doesn't need anything from anyone else. God does not need food. You need food. Some of you need food now or you're going to get too tired. You need water. You need rest. You need power. You need all kinds of things from outside sources for you to function. God doesn't need anything. He is the self-sufficient one. God doesn't need naps. He doesn't need vacations. He doesn't need donuts. He doesn't need energy drinks. He doesn't need gas. He doesn't need coal. He doesn't need sun power. He doesn't need anything. He is the self-sufficient one. And he said, you want to know what name to give him? Say, I am that I am. Now, to the Jewish mind, this I am became one of the greatest names of God. Oftentimes, we will say this is the name of God, Jehovah. In the Old Testament, you will see this name as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It happens about 3,000 times in the Old Testament, if I remember correctly, 3,500 times, this name. And to the Jewish mind, this was the greatest name of God. So much so that the scribes, when they would take time to write down the Bible and copy it word for word, remember there was many different rules. I passed out the rules before and I could give it to you. But for a scribe, they could not memorize scripture. They had to write the word, word by word, to make sure they didn't miss anything. Then whenever they got to a regular name of God, they would have to clean their quill and say, this is now wrote the name of God. I have to clean it. Then before they would write the name of God, Jehovah, or I am the self-sufficient one, they would actually stop and ceremonially clean themselves and then write the name of God. And it was so much so that if the king himself came in while they were writing the name of God, they were to finish writing the name of God themselves, then address the king. Later on, the Hebrew people, one of the Ten Commandments is not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They would take it so seriously that the Hebrew people, when they would read the scriptures, even today, Orthodox Jewish people, they would not say the name Jehovah. What they would do is that they would replace it with one of God's other names of either Elohim, which is the generic God, or Adonai, which is a different name of God, the Almighty. And they would purposely not say Jehovah, because this name was so powerful. This name was so significant to them. This was the personal name of God. This was the I am. This is God revealing himself to who he is. So I'm trying to put up how big of a deal this is when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. This just killed everything. Now they've been getting aggravated and more aggravated and more aggravated. Now Jesus just claimed to be the personal, self-sufficient God. He just used God's personal name for himself and they lost their minds. How do you know they lost their minds? Well, notice what they do. Verse number 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Why? Because he declared himself to be God. One of the wonderful things I love about the gospel record of John is that Jesus would declare himself to be God, oftentimes by using the name I am. The Jewish people then would respond by picking up stones, and as they get ready to throw them, Jesus said, time out! Just on the record, why are you guys going to kill me? You just said you're God! Okay, time back in, I just wanted that on the record. And then they would try to do their thing. Over and over and over, Jesus claimed to be God. I know that there's a lot of people who reject the Bible, who reject Christ, who will try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, they just don't understand the Bible. They're like the Hebrew people here. Jesus claimed to be God, and the Hebrew mind went, nope. Same thing with a person who rejects who Jesus is in the first place. They'll read this, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he very much claimed to be God, and it's proven by how the people received it. The Jewish people understood he claimed to be God, and they're going to kill him for it. This is a killing offense. They pick up stones. Oh, no, we're no more argument. We're done with you. You just claim to be God. That's it. They're going to commit murder to a guy who has just been teaching, to a guy who just healed, a guy who they just don't like, who just claimed to be God. They just lost their mind. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. When he hid himself, it carries the idea that as the crowd stood up, and they're taking stones, and they're all getting ready to rush him, he just kind of ducks in the crowd and they kind of lost him. Kind of like a cartoon where, you know, you watch a couple people get in a fight and then you watch the crowd get around him and you watch someone climb out, you know, underneath him and their fight's still going on. It's that same type of thing that they got stones, they're getting ready, they're going to rush onto him. And as they get clogged up, they kind of lose track of where he's at and he just kind of walks out. See you guys. Talk to you later. And then when the fight, they're like, where'd he go? He's already gone. He does this several different times because they're just so enraged, so emotional, and the crowd just goes, they get lost everything. Why are they trying to kill him? He claimed to be God. And they recognized it. He dared called himself I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That one statement right there was enough for them to understand he just claimed to be God. They didn't like it, and they're going to kill him for it. He claimed to be God because he said, I am there before Abraham. And I am that I am. I am this I am. That's me. Nope. Not going to take it. Now, you say, what do I do with this? Well, we need to be reminded about who Jesus is. He is not just a prophet. He is not just someone who showed love. He is God. The all-powerful, almighty God. And remember that when we disobey Jesus, it's disobeying God himself. We sometimes like to try to argue with Jesus. Oh, well, you know, Jesus. But we forget our place. He is God. We are not. This is his word. He speaks and he is always true. But like the Hebrew people, there are some times that we have something we don't want to do. And so we try to talk our way out of it. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible, but I don't want to. And so I'm not because of this. Well, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to be faithful to his house, and even more so as I see the day approaching. Which day? The day that Christ is coming. If you believe that Jesus Christ is coming, you should go to church more. What, isn't it funny that church people find a reason to go to church less and less? The Bible says that we're supposed to pray without ceasing, to talk with him, to have fervent prayers to be heeded. But what we do is we find ourselves getting to a religious thing. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for this grub, or now I lay me down to sleep. Not really talking to him. And we find different ways to disobey God. God clearly tells us not to do something. And we find some way to find a loophole in our minds to do it anyways. We don't treat him like God. We don't treat him as authority. We often treat him like the Jewish religious establishment. We reject his word and come up with a different way of thinking to reject what he says. Nuh-uh, that's not what he said. You're like, well, it sounds like a little child. Yeah, that's because that's what we are. Nuh-uh. It's amazing. Well, you shouldn't watch this. Nuh-uh. Well, you should be faithful reading your Bible. Nuh-uh. You should memorize scripture. Nuh-uh. And it's all because we've got in our mind, we didn't like what Jesus said, we rejected it. And now we're going to reevaluate what we saw, what we heard, and try to redo it instead of obeying God. This becomes a big deal because Jesus is God. He's not trying to promote himself. He's letting the Father do that. Our response is to say, Lord, I believe you. Remember, he just said earlier in that passage, and if you didn't listen to it, the Sunday night's message, please listen to it. The truth shall make you free. That's the word using, not set you free, make you free. There's a liberty that comes. What we like to do for religion is that we imagine that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. And we don't see the liberty that Jesus gives us. We like to come up with the offenses. Well, I don't want to get saved. Or I don't want to follow after Christ because then I won't get to do this. And I don't want to join a church because then I won't get to do this. We're looking at things wrong. We're looking at it as the Jewish people. We're finding a way not to obey his word. This becomes a big deal. So the question is to start off with, who is Jesus? Now, you could say he's God, but not believe it or practice it. But if he is God, you need to obey him like he's God. Stop making excuses. Now, the wonderful thing is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I don't have to list things out. God already saying, you know what? You know that thing that I've been dealing with you about. Take care of it. That thing you've been having issues with, the thing you've been fighting me over with, you need to get taken care of. Surrendering, letting God be God and letting us be the servant. Let us be the human. Let him be God. Stop fighting. Stop giving excuses. Just surrender. Let him be Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, thank you for this passage here, just to be reminded of who you are and that we would treat you as God. We would respond to you as God, that we would stop trying to fight you. We would stop trying to cloud the issue, that we would just hear what you're clearly saying and believe it by faith through grace. Lord, I'm asking that you would help people now, that you would encourage people now, that you would give them the courage to respond and let you be God. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Now, there's nothing magical about the altars. We're just inviting you to humble yourself before God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, and this is what I'm going to do about it. To make a specific decision. If it's Bible reading, maybe you say, Lord, this is when I'm going to read my Bible. How long I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to make this a consistent part of my life. Maybe there's something you're struggling with and you know you are. There's something about stepping forward and humbling ourselves and saying, God, I mean business. God, I really mean it. It's part of letting God be God and us humbling ourselves before him and let God work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.